Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Moses is the author. He's the author of the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are referred to as the law. The Hebrew word is Torah. It's referred to as Torah. It's also referred to as the Pentateuch. And that kind of comes through a Latin word, through a Greek word, that simply means five books. And this book, the fifth book of the Pentateuch or the Torah, Deuteronomy, the meaning of the name is the second law. Now, this isn't an additional law. This is really not just a restating of the law, but it's an exposition of the law, expounding upon it to the new younger generation that is going to go in to the promised land. And remember that they are poised across from Jericho, ready to go into the promised land. And so this is like Moses' last Bible conference before the young generation goes in. There's a series of sermons within Deuteronomy, and it's quoted some 80 times in the New Testament. And so as we go through, we're going to see familiar verses because we've read them a number of times in the New Testament. In fact, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy exclusively on each of the three temptations where he said, "It is written," and he came back to the book of Deuteronomy. Well, as they're here, Moses again is giving them instructions before they go into the promised land, and he's going to recap what happened to the older generation and their failures. And so we start off in verse 1. It says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb," which is Mount Sinai. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir, which is the area of Edom, to Kadesh Barnea, which is the border of the promised land. Verse 3 says, "Now it came to pass in the 40th year." It's 11 days to go from Mount Sinai to the border of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea. 11 days, and now we're in the 40th year. And the reason why is because the people were afraid to go into the promised land. God led them to the border. They went in, they spied it out, but they came back and they said, "Man, there's giants in the land. There's no way we can take this." And so the Lord, because of their unbelief, allowed them to die off in the wilderness. And so all of that elder generation is dead now. And now the younger generation is going to take it. They could have had what God had for them in a couple of weeks, but because of their unbelief, they didn't get it at all. And so verse 3, "Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei." You remember, this is either just giving the time stamp on this. They've come up the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and they've taken out those two kings of the Amorites. And so they're poised again in the plains of Moab, ready to go into the promised land as Moses recaps what has taken place. It says in verse 5, "On this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, 'The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb.'" And again, remember, that's referring to Mount Sinai, "saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." And so as Moses recaps was taking place, the Lord spoke to them and said, "You've been here at Mount Sinai long enough. It's time to move." They'd been 11 months at the mountain. They'd received the law from God. They'd received, if you will, his will, what God feels about various things. And they also received the blueprints of the tabernacle. And they built the tabernacle the way that they would approach God in worship. So they had God's will. They had their relationship with God. It's time to move. It's time to go in and receive what God had for them. But it was going to be a step of faith. And sometimes steps of faith are challenging, aren't they? Sometimes we, when we sense the Lord leading us somewhere into a venture of faith, we want to see the whole picture first of all, don't we? Let me see how it's going to end up first. But oftentimes we just get that first initial leading. And I believe God wants us to step out and follow that and then watch him work. It reminds me of Philip when he took the gospel. We read about it in the book of Acts. He took the gospel up to Samaria and he began preaching and many people got saved, so much so that they sent Peter and John up and they laid hands on the people up there and they received the Holy Spirit. It was a tremendous revival. And then we read that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, I want you to go to a desert place. I want you to go down to the road that travels from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Philip might have been thinking, hey, revival's happening here. This is the place to be. Why go to a desert place? You see, God didn't give him the whole plan. He just said, go. And Philip was faithful, and he went. When he got there, then God gave him step two. Then he said, okay, see that Ethiopian eunuch up there that's trying to figure out Isaiah 53? Go help him out with that. And in so doing, the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. And we're not told what happened after that, but I assume he went back to Ethiopia and other people got saved too. But my point is, Philip followed the first step that God gave him, and then he got the second step. And sometimes when we sense the Lord leading us into a venture of faith, we just need to move and not ponder, hey, how's the whole thing going to work out? You know, I sometimes think if God showed us everything, maybe we wouldn't go. Maybe we'd see that, hey, there's going to be pain along the way. I don't think I want to do that. But then we fail to see God really work. You've dwelt at this mountain long enough. You've got God's will. You know his word. You have a relationship with him. It's time to get going. Now, for some of you, that might speak like maybe God has been speaking to you. And it's time to move on and head out. For others, it might simply just be it's time to move in that direction of ministry that God's been laying on your heart, maybe to start a Bible study. Or for some of you, it might simply be time just to go approach that person that God has laid on your heart, that neighbor, that loved one, whatever it might be. But sometimes we just need to take that step of faith. We've got the first step. Go and watch God move. It makes for an exciting life. And so here they were to set out from Sinai and to head to the promised land. And as we come to verse 9, Moses recaps of how he couldn't do the whole thing by himself to take care of all the people. So the Lord brought in elders to help him manage the people. In verse 9, it says, and I spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you. And here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? You have to remember that there's over 600,000 fighting men that are over the age of 20. That's not including women and children. So you've got 2 to 3 million people here that Moses, I mean, he's the leader. And they come to him with their problems and he's, I can't do it. There's too many to deal with. And so, verse 13, he says, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. And so he picked men, and notice, he didn't just pick anybody to help him out. He picked people who were knowledgeable, who were wise, people that really, you would say, have the heart of God to assist him in this. And they would handle the majority of the cases, but the things that were too hard, they would bring to Moses. He was like the Supreme Court of one, and he would handle those difficult times. It really is him delegating responsibility and authority to the rest because it's too much for him to handle. It reminds me of Acts chapter 6 where the people come to the apostles and some of the Greek-speaking widows were getting left out in the distribution of food. And so they come and they're complaining to the apostles and they said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not that we're above that. It's just not really the best thing for us to do. And then he said, why don't you pick out men, again, not just anybody who can do it, but men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who can go and take care of this. And so the delegation of authority so that they could do what God had called them to do. And it's so important to delegate to other people and to get out of the I can do it all myself mentality. You know, when you're pastoring a small church, you can do pretty much anything until you start getting some really big, intense projects going. And then you realize that there's really not enough hours in the day. And it is so cool to see the Lord raise people up and to delegate some of the responsibility out. And it's not only to take the load off of the leader, let's say, but it's so other people, they gain ownership in the church because now, hey, they've been part of what's going on. And so I'm excited about what the Lord is doing here because he's raised up a tremendous amount of people to assist in a number of ways. And some of them you might look at and you go, oh, well, that's not very big. Now, in the past, I would look at certain things and I think, you know, that only takes me a half hour a week. I can do that. That's not a big deal. Now, a half hour means a lot. And so, you know, there's a couple in the church that came up and said, hey, we'll take the trash out for you every week. Somebody's got to do it. And so that half hour of time, I thought, you know, okay, go ahead. And the same one who takes the trash out for me is the one who taught on Wednesday night. He who's faithful in the little things, right? And so every little bit helps. And just to plug some stuff right here, I believe it's our responsibility to communicate to you what the needs are. And I'll give you a couple of needs right now. Whether you knew it or not, we were shy our main sound man and PowerPoint guy this morning. Joe, he's a right-hand man, a tremendous servant of the Lord, great servant's heart, but he had to go somewhere, and so it leaves us with a huge hole. And so, bless him, Kenneth Bittner's on the fly. He comes in as the hymns are ending. Kenneth, I need you, you know. And so, here is an area where it would be good to have backup. If you're interested in running sound, doing PowerPoint slides, there's a need there. We're actually looking at expanding the sound booth so we can get two people back in there to train different people. There's areas, just some light secretarial work, the bulletins and junior church material, like an hour a week. You know, if you're interested and say, hey, I could do that, you know, light computer work, we love to have you come and help. And then, of course, there's, you know, the other little things that pop up from time to time. One of the biggest areas, and again, I'm just communicating. This isn't a, you got to do it. Because, again, we want to follow the pattern we find here. We want people who have the heart of the Lord, not just a warm body to shove somebody in there. And especially in the area I'm going to talk about next. And that's in teaching the little children. I mean, I think in any church I've ever heard of, this is the area that lacks help the most, is the area of Sunday school. Yet what a field to share the gospel to these sponges that will believe anything you say. And so how important it is to get the right person in there to share, to rightly represent the Lord and communicate. And I probably scared everybody off with that, but ideally, and this is really cool with the expansion that we're getting, we're going to have three dedicated classrooms week in and week out that we can use. And we would love to expand our children's ministry to be able to have a class for toddlers and two for the elementary age. But we need teachers to do it, to get in that rotation, so it's not just a couple of people taking the load. So those are areas to pray about, okay? And if you're walking right with God and you know the Lord and you have an active relationship with him, then you would qualify. You might say, I don't think I could do that. Well, the Lord has a way of enabling those he calls and qualifying those he calls. So pray about that. So anyway, back to the story here. Moses delegating out the authority, great thing, lightened the load for him, looking at it in that respect. And verse 19 says, so we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. Again, this is the border of the promised land. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well. So it was the people's idea to send the spies into the land. Back in Numbers, it says that God commanded them to send spies in. But we see that it really began with the people. Hey, let's send people in there and see what it's like. And Moses said, yeah, that's a good idea. So God allowed them to go ahead and do that. In verse 23, again, the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. In Numbers, it said the guys that brought the fruit back, they took one cluster of grapes and put it on a pole between the two of them. That's how fruitful the place was. And they actually used this in Israel as their logo for the ministry of tourism. And the reason they do that is they look at these spies as the first tourists of Israel who went in and checked out the place. But there's a picture of it on a little keychain. And these other ones are actual logos that are on the Ministry of Tourism's website. Joshua and Caleb, it doesn't say Joshua and Caleb, but everybody assumes that it was Joshua and Caleb who brought the fruit back. And they said, hey, this is a good land that's out there. Verse 26 says, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. You remember the 12 spies were sent in. Two came back with a good report. The other 10 came back saying, there's giants in the land. There's no way we're going to make it. They influenced the rest of the congregation. And this is their response. The Lord hates us. I mean, you talk about charging God foolishly. The Lord doesn't hate them. I don't think the Lord hates anybody. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, sometimes this happens to people. I hope it wouldn't happen to you, that you would look at the situation in your life when the going gets tough and blame it on God, because God is not the one to blame. God is the one to worship and trust. Think about Job. Job lost everything. He lost his possessions. He lost his children. He lost his health. All he had left was his wife saying, why don't you just curse God and die? I picture Job going, Lord, you've taken everything I have. I think you forgot one. It says that Job, in all that, did not sin with his lips and did not charge God with wrong. It says that he fell down and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These folks here charging God foolishly for what had happened. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us. Now, while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, humanity didn't get it all together and go, okay, we're ready to receive the Savior. Humanity was still steeped in sin. And God demonstrates not that he hates humanity, but that he loves humanity by sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 28 says, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Now, the Anakim were the giants, and there were giants in the land. When they came up the eastern side of Jordan, and this would be 40 years after this, they took Og, king of Bashan. It says that his bed was over 13 feet long. And he was one of the giants. So you're talking about some big guys that they're running into there. And so they were afraid of the giants. So what did they do? They said, God hates us. He wants us to die. He brought us up here to die. And yet there's two ways you could approach this. You could either turn against God or you could turn towards God and trust in him. And that's, you know, you talk about giants and, you know, looking at this and transferring it over, we run into giants in our life. We run into giant problems. We run into giant trials that we go through. And I think about King David when he ran into a giant, when he was a little shepherd boy. And there was Goliath, and he went out against him with just a sling and stones. And there was Goliath ridiculing him. But what did David do? He said, you come at me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come at you, not in my own strength, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And he was victorious because he trusted in God rather than looking at the situation and panicking or blaming God. So verse 29 tells us, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Look back at what God has done. Remember how he fought for them in Egypt. This is a whole nation of slaves. And God sends Moses to go before the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and says, I want you to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, that ain't going to happen. And what does God start doing? He starts fighting for Israel, right? He starts bringing the plagues upon them until finally they're able to leave Egypt. And as they get to the border of the Red Sea, and they're there with the Red Sea ahead of them, and now they've got the Egyptian army in hot pursuit, when the outlook looked tough, they tried the uplook and cried out to God. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Red Sea parted, and Israel went through on dry land. Again, God is making a way where there seems to be no way. And then the Egyptian army tries to go through the Red Sea. And God brings the Red Sea on top of the Egyptian army, wiping out Israel's enemies. And then in that little trek through the wilderness to get to Mount Sinai, they needed water. God gave them water out of the rock. They needed food. God rained manna from heaven and brought them through the wilderness. He was with them. He carried them, as it says in Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God was for them all the way. And the whole point in this passage is they get to the border of the promised land, and Moses is like, remember all that God has done. He can take care of this as well. And as it says here in this passage, in verse 31 again, the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. Boy, I tell you, that touched my heart when I read that. Because for those of you who don't know, I've got a little 9-month-old boy. And I just love that little guy more than you can imagine. And I just think about, you know, how you tote your little guy around and you're there. And then I just thought about how God, how he carries me, how he carries you, how he loves us so much. And it reminded me of that poem. You remember that poem that's called Footprints in the Sand? Let me read that to you. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed 2 sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only 1 set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only 1 set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only 1 set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And isn't that so true of the Lord? That's what we're reading about right here. That God bore them on eagle's wings. That God carried them as a father carries his son. And so when the going gets tough, when the giants are in the land before you, when it seems that it's an impossibility, take a minute and look back to all that God has done. How he has carried you through all the way. How he has brought you up to this point. Do you think he brought you this far just to leave you? He has brought you this far to continue on all the way until Jesus returns. And that can have such deep application. I'm reluctant to even tell you a story because it's probably going to be so less than what's going through your mind right now. Because you know and I know that God carries us through the most challenging times. And it's awesome to look back and to see how faithful he is. But just one such thing I want to throw out at you. Again, we're back. The thing that's consuming my mind these days is this whole radio program that we're doing. And to see how God worked last week, I've been trying to get a hold of engineers for about 4 weeks because I feel like I've just hit a brick wall. I mean, as far as technically goes, I could do so much and then I feel like I probably could figure it out, but is this really the best use of my time is what I got to. And I thought, why don't I just hire somebody to come in? It's a one-time shot, get it done, it's up and going. And so I've been trying for like 4 weeks to get a hold of an engineer to come out here. No returned calls, no returned emails. So as we go, we just keep kind of chipping away at the mountain, and we're making a progress a little bit at a time. And so I thought, well, let's just go ahead and we'll start, you know, setting the dishes and the poles. And so I get out there with my shovel and I mark out this 3x3, 4-foot deep hole, and I'm starting to dig, and it's like, this is a big hole, you know? I think maybe I should call the guy who had this big auger on the back of his truck and drilled the hole for the telephone pole out there. And he said I could call him anytime I needed some help. So I called him. I said, Jason, I got two holes that are big out here. And he goes, okay, Steve. He goes, I'm not going to be out this week. It'll probably be out the first of next week. I said, that's fine. Well, a week came and went. And so I just called him again. And he goes, well, it's supposed to rain the rest of this week. So first of next week. And I'm not in a hurry. I said, Jason, that's fine. You know, whenever, just give me a call. Well, Friday of that week comes. It's raining outside. I get this phone call. Steve, I'm in Borrego. I'll be there in an hour to drill your hole for you. I think, yeah, okay. 10 minutes later, I get a call from this engineer I've been trying to get a hold of for 4 weeks. And we talk on the phone for 45 minutes. Now, this is last week, a week from last week, right before the radio conference. And he says, where are you at? And I said, I'm about an hour and a half from Murrieta. And he goes, I can't promise anything, but I can come down and set your satellite dishes for you and dial in your receivers. Now, I've got two holes out there that are just being dug that day, so we're scrambling because we've got about 3 days to put this thing together. And brothers in the church being raised up to weld the pipe together, and guys out there to not only cement the things in, but to actually mount the dishes while I'm away at the conference. And then I get to the conference, and this guy, his name's Rob, he gets up there because he's one of the guys who's putting on the conference, and he introduces himself to these 200 people, and he starts out something like this. Well, for those of you who've been trying to get a hold of me, now's your shot. And I think 200 guys are just going to swarm this guy, and he's not going to come to Borrego, you know? And so I think it's like a 20% chance. I walk up to him after the first session, and he's talking with somebody. He looks down. He sees my name tag, and he goes, Steve, I brought my stuff with me. We'll go right after the conference. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. But I bring this up because we see God's hand working in these ways. You know, I mean, here the guy who dug the hole wasn't supposed to come till a week later. And if he hadn't dug the hole and then Rob called me, there would have been no point for him to come out to Borrego to help us out in that technical way. And I see him doing all these things. And yet in my mind, I'm looking still towards the future. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, but there's this aspect to come. And then there's the implementation of this into the community where you want to be as effective as possible. I'm like, oh. But then it's like, hey, wait a minute. Look back and see what God has done. He hasn't brought us this far to just drop us here. And ooh, we can be, you know, like Joshua and Caleb and go into the land and go, the land's a good land. And the Lord's going to take us into that. And that has so many applications in all of our lives, doesn't it? There's that song, I think it's a hymn. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. That's the whole point, really. Look back and see what he's done already in your life. And ooh, boy, that bolsters your faith and your trust in the Lord. And so, verse 32, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. He not only was going before them, he was paving the way and providing the place when they got there. And the Lord heard the sound, verse 34, of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. You remember that Caleb and Joshua were the only two faithful spies that came back. And here it's being said that he's going to get the land that he actually walked through. Now, when we turn to the book of Joshua, we're going to see that after they've been conquering the land for 5 years, Caleb, at 85 years old, comes up to Joshua and he reminds him of this passage. And he says, you remember, I'm supposed to get that land that we went. And he says, give me this mountain. Now, check this out. The mountain that he wanted was the mountain that had all the giants in it. But he said, give me that mountain. What faith? I can take that thing. It's the area of Hebron today. And so Caleb went and he conquered the faithfulness here of Caleb. And then verse 37, the Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Caleb and Joshua got to go in, but Moses didn't. And the reason why is because the area, remember, the thing that took place at Meribah, where the people needed water to drink. It was after the 40 years were coming to, or was getting ready to come to its end. And they cried out for water, and Moses went before the Lord, and the Lord said, go speak to the rock. And Moses went out. And granted, I mean, it's been 40 years. He's pushing 120. He's frustrated, you can tell. And he comes out and he goes, okay, you rebels, must I bring forth water again for you? And he hits the rock twice. And God said, Moses, that's not what I told you to do. You didn't hallow me in their sight. You didn't represent me really accurately when you look at it to the children of Israel. And because he misrepresented the Lord, because he rebelled against what the Lord said to do, he couldn't go into the promised land. And oh, how important it is to accurately represent the Lord. The unbelieving community is looking at you as a Christian and equating you with what a Christian should be, with what God is like. And there are so many poor examples out there. When you turn on the television and see the televangelists, not all of them, but many of them, you see them pleading, begging for people's money. And you see them, the unbelieving world sees them as hypocrites, and they see everybody who gives to them as just gullible. And that's what's going out to millions of people. It's so important for you who know the Lord to go out and let your light shine so that there's an accurate representation of the Lord. You've dwelt at this mountain long enough. It's time to move. It's time to take that step of faith and go share with that one the Lord has put on your heart, to go into that ministry God has laid on you, to do whatever he has asked you to do, because there's such a need to be his ambassadors out there and accurately represent him. Verse 38 says, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So Joshua is going to be the leader. He will take over for Moses and bring them into the promised land. And the little ones, who the older generation feared would die in the promised land, they're the ones who are going to inherit it. And there's an interesting thing that probably most of you caught when it mentioned the little ones. It said they have no knowledge of good or evil. It's simply speaking of the innocence of the kids. And of course, when we see the little, and we think of little kids when we think of innocence. We don't think of teenagers, do we, when we think of innocence and kids. But I want to remind you where that cutoff age was. Do you remember how old the older generation was that would die in the wilderness? It was 20 and above. It was the ones 20 and under who were free, really, from that curse. And they would be able to go into the promised land. That's interesting things to ponder in other areas as well. Verse 41 says, then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. Okay, we'll do it now. We'll go now, but the opportunity has come and it has gone. Verse 42, and the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain, thinking that God would be with them. But God clearly states he will not be with them. You see, it's interesting. They rebelled the first time by not going in, and now they're rebelling the second time by going in. See, the first time God told them to go, they didn't go. This time God tells them don't go, and they're going. And the Amorites who dwell, verse 44, in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there. It's interesting that for every day they spied out the land, they would wander a year in the wilderness. They spied out 40 days in the land, and they would wander a total of 40 years in the wilderness. And the obvious message here is that of lost opportunity, isn't it? The Lord gave them a shot. They passed, and it was gone. And I believe the Lord has given every single one of us tremendous opportunities to be used by him in this life. And sometimes those opportunities come and they go. And sometimes it's a whole life, like Samson. Remember him? You talk about a guy with opportunities. He could have gone down as one of the greatest men in the Bible. To his credit, he still is in that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But he used the strength that God gave him for himself. And you remember at the end when he was with Delilah, toying with his girlfriend there. And she wanted to know, what's the secret of your strength so that I can afflict you? And who wants a girlfriend like that? Tell me what makes you go so I can, you know, just totally destroy you. And so he toyed with her for a while, and then finally he gave in. He said, if anybody cuts my hair, a razor's never come upon my head. Now, I don't believe his strength was in his physical long hair, but that hair represented his commitment to the Lord, the Nazarite vow. Delilah brought in while Samson was asleep on her lap, a barber, and shaved his head. And then she cried out, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he got up and he said, "I'll go out like at other times." But one of the saddest verses, I think, or the saddest phrases in the Bible, it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And so he went out, no strength. They poked out his eyes and bound him in chains. He had the opportunity to be used mightily by the Lord. He spent it all on himself. And then it came to the end and God had departed from him. Opportunity's gone. Of course, you know the rest of the story with Samson. He had a little bit of a comeback, and he still is, like I said, in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. But, hey, let's not let our lives be like that, all right? I mean, God has given us such tremendous opportunities to be used by him. When you run into the difficult situations, look back at the glorious things that God has done and say, this is a giant problem I have, a giant trial. This is a fortified project that I'm going against. But I can do it because God is with me. I can take this guy out because I come at him in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amen. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you. The time we can spend here fellowshipping together and just looking back at your faithfulness to your people. We also know that, like Paul said to the Philippians, that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work and you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we see the awesome things that you've done in our midst. And we know that you haven't brought us this far just to leave us or to leave the whole thing up to us. Help each one of us, I pray, to leave this mountain, to step out in faith, but to always be looking at you and trusting in you. And Father, I pray if there are any here who do not yet know you, that they would be drawn to you and receive your Son as their Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.